Anybody hear me? There's my voice. Okay, so who knows the movie? Shout out. I'm a youth pastor. I like people yelling at me. Finding Dory and the character. It's in the name. Okay, there we go. Good job. Much better. That was good. You guys should talk to First Service and teach them about Disney movies. So this morning, I shared this clip because what does Dory have, right? She has short-term memory loss, or she pronounces it a weird way because she's a baby fish, okay? So, but throughout the movies, if you've seen Finding Nemo or Finding Dory, you see this, right? She can't remember what just happened. The whole premise of the second movie, spoiler alert, is that she can't remember who her parents are, and so she goes finding her parents, and they remember them, okay? And so she has this short-term memory loss problem. And because of that, they get into a whole bunch of different shenanigans and Disney movie type things, from almost getting eaten by sharks and getting stuck in an aquarium and a whole bunch of different things. So what does that have to do with names of God? Well, nothing. I just wanted to show it. No, that's not true. So no, what it has to do with names of God, I think what's interesting about this video is at times, I think many of us have felt like God is Dory. Okay, and not that God is a fish, okay, but that God somehow has short-term memory loss. And I think this feeling comes up most during what I call crisis moments, right? Things where things are falling apart, whether it's loss of job, finances, medical issues in the family, or just not knowing what to do with your future. Those type of situations where you're standing in front of a situation and you have no clue what the end looks like. All you know is that it's terrifying. And it's in those moments that we ask this question so often. I've asked it myself. Does God care? Or is God listening? Does God even remember me and what I'm going through? Has he forgotten about me? I don't know about you guys, but I've had those feelings plenty of times in my life. From life transition to family problems, to medical issues, I have had that thought, has God forgotten about me? And that's why this morning, I'm excited to talk about our next name in the Name of God series. The name is Jehovah Jireh, okay? And what this means is that God will provide, okay? That's what the name is supposed to mean. Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. And this name is interesting because like a lot of the other names, they really describe characteristics, but this name is almost a statement. Right? It literally says God will provide. And I think at those crisis moments, it's the toughest time to trust that that's true. That God will provide. Whether you've experienced it already, you're in it right now, or you're going to experience it, there's going to be a time in your life where it is tough to believe that truth. And that is why this morning, I'd like to talk about what makes God such a good provider and how that should affect the way we live our lives. To do that, we're going to jump into Psalm 104, and we're going to look at how this psalm describes God. So we're going to start at verse 10. It'll be up on the screen. You can follow there. It says this, he makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes the grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nest. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are the refuge of the hyrax. So in this psalm, the whole psalm, if you notice, if you have it in front of you, you'll notice that this psalm, the part we just read, is only a small section. Okay, the psalm is much longer, and this whole psalm is dedicated to praising God as creator. And so they have different stanzas in this psalm that praise God in a different way about him creating. And these eight verses, the purpose of these eight verses is to show how perfect of a planner and provider God was in his creation. And this shows us that God is a good provider because God's plans for us are perfect. To see that, let's dive into what this says. Right? There's this progression in this psalm. Basically showing that look at how God provided for the earth. This earth is perfect for life. It supports life. This isn't just in the Bible. You look at conversations all over the place in the scientific community, and there is debate about looking at this earth and seeing how perfect of an environment it is for life. Just pay attention to conversations about talking about going to Mars, okay? Mars is not a happy, like, there's not trees in Mars. It's red, okay? And I don't know. I've never been there, okay? But it's not the earth, okay? And it's not as perfectly designed. The point of this passage is, look, it's perfect. Sure, we came along and we messed it up a little bit. But the way God created it sustains life. And if God can make plans for life to be sustained, as long as he did, he can make plans for your life. And he can guide your life. Now, what makes him such a good planner? We see two things. First, God never misses anything. Okay, so we see this throughout the first half of the section we just read. Essentially, the author's saying, look at this, God didn't miss anything. There were no oh crap moments in creation, okay? God didn't make it and was like, oh, well, the birds, they don't really have a place to go. So, well, crap, I gotta make that now, you know? He wasn't like, oh, look, groundhogs, they don't have any holes. Some of you guys know that they do, and they make them, and they're in your yard, okay? God didn't have an oh crap moment during creation. There wasn't a moment where God was like, I didn't think of that. And there's not a moment in your life where God misses something. See, here's the biggest hope you can take away today, okay? God is not like Josh Swartz, okay? Take that, that's an amen, okay? That's a good moment. God is nothing like me, okay? That's awesome, because I miss things, okay? A story that lives in infamy in the youth group that is told everywhere, and right now some of our youth leaders are cracking up, okay? Is when my first year here, back in 2015, we took a trip that fall. It was my first overnight trip with the students. It was a camping trip. And so I didn't want to miss anything, right? So I'm getting prepped for this trip. You know, I got the tents, I got the firewood, I got the thing to cook over the fire, the grate, I got the food, I got the pans, I got the utensils, I got bug spray. I was like, I am awesome. Okay, we're good. Let's go on this trip. And we took the trip. It went well. We noticed here and there that I missed a few things, but the big thing was Saturday morning. We wake up Saturday morning, I go to cook breakfast for our students, okay? First of all, not a great cook, but that's beside the point, okay? I go to cook breakfast for our students, and I start to get stuff ready. I mix the pancake mix, and I didn't measure because I was 25. And so we just mix things together. I think Jordan, our leader up there, was maybe laughing behind me, okay? And we're getting stuff ready to make pancakes, and I go to put it over the fire, and somebody mentions it to me. I don't remember who it was. It might have been one of them. It might have been one of the students. I think Sean was the one who did it, okay? Goes, hey, do you have nonstick spray? I was like, oh crap, it's at Costco, okay? So I left the nonstick spray. So if any of you know how this is going, I'm trying to cook pancakes for like, I think it was like 10 or 15 students over the fire on a cast iron skillet without nonstick spray, okay? In case you were curious, I invented a new thing that morning and it's called scrambled pancakes, okay? Now, the students ate, let's point that out. They did not go starving, okay? But they won't let me forget it. Every trip we go on, they tell me that we're so glad that Josh gets other people to cook, okay? That is why God is not like me. And there's many other reasons. I could keep you here for hours, okay? But the point is I miss things. And I wish I could tell you that's the last time, but I've had to have my leaders text me to be like, don't forget paperware. Or, you know, like, don't forget paper plates, okay? And I still forgot them. Okay, so I forget things, but God doesn't. God doesn't show up Saturday morning and say, oh crap, I didn't see that medical issue in your family coming. God doesn't say, oh crap, I didn't notice that you were going to be struggling financially in a year. God doesn't miss anything, nothing. The reason for this is our next reason for him being such a good planner. It's the fact that God knows exactly what we need before we need it. If you look at the second half of Psalm 104, right, we're reading this, and it moves from just talking about how God planned things to how that plan is playing out, how the plants are sustained, how we are able to get food and things to clean, right? He even mentions wine, okay? God knows our needs before we needed them. God, before he even created the universe, knew exactly what it would need even today. He knows what we need before we need it. Now, why do we often not see this in our lives? Well, I think part of it has to do with the fact that we confuse wants and needs all the time. Very easily here. The truth is often the things we think we need are really things that we want. Are really things that we want in life. And we mask them as needs. And often God doesn't give us everything we want so that we can see what we need. I think where I came face to face with this most was a couple years back, I went to Haiti for a week. The church I had grown up in was running an orphanage in Haiti. They helped oversee it. And my dad had been there several times before me at that point. And so we decided to go with them. Sam came with me. We were dating at the time and went with another group. There was a bunch of other people our age and some other, it was just a whole group of different people. And we went down and the goal was to spend time with the kids in the orphanage as well as get stuff for the kids while we were there because we had some business for the ministry. And I have plenty of crazy stories from that trip. But one thing that stuck with me afterwards, I remember standing up in front of our church a month or two later, having to talk about the trip that we had just taken. And I remember talking to them, and something that stuck with me was I had never been to a country like Haiti before. I had done missions trips, but it was all within our country. And I had never been to a place like Haiti, a place where need is everywhere, a place where an earthquake decimated an entire culture's area. And I came face to face with people who didn't always have running water. They didn't always have electric. In fact, the government would shut it off at random times. I joked that if that happened here, our students would lose their minds because the internet would be gone. Not only that, but I can guarantee you that most of those people could count more people that they've lost than people that they still have. The orphanage was made up of an entire group of kids that people found on the street, whose parents either died in the earthquake or couldn't afford to pay for their food and abandoned them. A whole host of people that food was not a thing that they saw every day. And I thought I was there to help them and make their life better. And I think we did. But God hit me with something while I was there. I remember one morning sitting in a church service that was 2.5 hours long. Okay, that's what this morning's gonna be. Okay, that's not true. Most of you would walk out after a while. But 2.5 hours long, we're in this hot room, no air conditioning, chilling there, probably about 100 or so people, give or take, in this room. And I was blown away. For all 2.5 hours, these people were worshiping God. Music is playing, they're rejoicing, jumping up and down, celebrating together. The pastor's preaching. He is so passionate and alive and full of hope. And it blew my mind. These people had nothing in comparison to what I had, or at least I thought. But as I processed this trip more, I realized something. For them, they did not see everything they got as something that they deserved. They did not see everything that they got as a need. They saw whatever God gave them as Him saying, "This is what you need right now, and I'll provide the rest later. Or I'll provide what you need." And even in death, none of them saw that as the end. That they knew that God promised that there was something more. There's a difference between needs and wants. They're not the same thing. God knows what you need while you're sitting on that hospital bed looking at that family member. God knows what you need right now while you can't figure out how to pay the bills next month. He knows what you need before you need it. And if He's not giving it to you, it's because He knows that you can handle this, that you can make it through this with His help and you don't need it. And sometimes that's an uncomfortable feeling. Because if you're like me, I like to know the plan. Anytime God doesn't give me the plan, I get real freaked out. So this message this morning is just as much to myself as anybody sitting out there. I struggle with this every single day. But the truth is that God provides what you need when you need it. So if God is this perfect planner, if He is this perfect provider, how do we react to this? What should we do, right? Go back to the situation. You're standing in front of this massive situation and you don't know what to do. You don't know what the end looks like. You don't know how your family is going to come out of it. What do you do? Knowing that God is a perfect planner, what do you do? Well, the answer is simple yet difficult all at the same time. I say it's simple because it's just a simple phrase. But it's difficult because this is so hard to live out when you're in the middle of this. The answer to that is simple. It is trust God no matter how difficult a situation may be. Trust God no matter how difficult a situation may be. And I know how this can sound at times. When you're in the middle of a literally life crisis situation, the most helpful phrase not to hear from somebody is just, trust God more. It'll be good. Just it'll be fine. But the truth is that this is real. Trusting God is real, and it's not just a feeling. It's not just, hey, I need more faith, and they'll get better. That's not how this works. It's not how Scripture teaches. Trust is an action. Trust is something that we give God no matter what happens in that situation. Another man faced this in the Old Testament. His name was Abraham. We've talked about him already in this series a little bit. And in Genesis 22, verses 1 to 10, we see a very famous Bible story. And I want to read it here this morning. So you can follow along on the screen. Starting at verse 1, it says this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place of God, the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, spoiler alert, Isaac doesn't die, okay? That's not the end of the story. Some of you guys walked in this morning, you're like, man, Josh always is so depressing, okay? Bring in the depressing stories. But this story applies so well to this idea. And this story later on is where we see the name Jehovah Jireh first show up. Because here's the deal. I don't know about you guys, but when I read this story when I was in Sunday school, I was young. I remember sitting in a nice little Sunday school room with all the pretty colors, and the person's reading the story, and I remember thinking, what is going on? This is messed up, okay? Like, what happened to the nice God who made the creation and all the cute little animals? I want him back, okay? What happened? What's going on here, okay? I used to think this story was messed up, and I struggled with this for a long time. This is a real thing that I didn't want to address. But as we study Scripture more and we look at this story, I started to realize that there is more going on in this story than just God asking some guy to kill his son. See, Isaac wasn't just a kid for Abraham. He was a promise from God. If you go back to Genesis 17, it's the huge moment when God promises to Abraham that I will make you a father of many nations, and your son's name shall be Isaac, and this is the son who will bring about this nation called Israel. And if you know the story, you know that that was crazy because Abraham was old, man. Like, you guys are all young compared to Abraham. Take that away this morning, okay? You guys are all young, okay? Abraham was old, and so was Sarah. They should have never been able to have kids. Abraham even brings that up to God. And God says, don't worry about it. I'm God. I'll take care of it. And there was a rocky road to it, but eventually Isaac is born. And the promise is made, right? And then we see a whole bunch of stuff happen. God does some crazy stuff in Abraham's life. And then we come to this moment. So why would God ask Abraham to kill the promise that he just gave to him? Well, as we see, it was a test. It wasn't a malicious test. It was simply God trying to teach Abraham about his own faith and about faith in general, and this idea that trusting God, it starts with relying on God more than what he gives us. This wasn't about some blind faith. It was about God putting himself in the place that only he deserves to be in, and that is God. and trusting him. God gives us a lot of things. For Abraham, it was Isaac, and it was a whole bunch of other things. For us, it's a whole bunch of other things. It could be the house that you live in, the car that you drive. For some of you, yes, the kids that they gave you, okay? God gave you those kids, okay? Love them. But God gives us many things. But God doesn't want any of those things to be God. It's not because he's some selfish, crazy God. It's because no matter what he's given you, none of those things can hold up your hope, can hold up your dreams, can hold up your salvation, can hold up you like God can. Your family cannot be your God. At one day, they're going to fail you somehow because we're all fallen. And if all your hopes and dreams are in how your family are, it's going to be a tough life. It can't be in your job. It can't be in your house. All those things, they are not permanent. And they will not meet all your needs like God does. None of them will. See, this isn't malicious. It's God saying, none of those things, no matter how great they are, I gave to you, they are never going to meet your needs like I can. If I'm in first place, it's better for you. Because I am the only one who can meet your needs. And so God is continually asking us to put him before the things that he gives us. Because the provisions will never provide like the provider. Now, what comes next if we do this? What happens if we start to rely on God more than the things he gives us? Well, this is the next part of trusting God. We begin to follow what God calls us to no matter what. To trust God, you need to follow what God calls you to no matter what. No matter what the situation looks like, no matter how difficult it is. Because if God's the only one who can meet our needs, if he's the perfect planner, if he's the one that knows what's going to happen before it even happens, you're going to want him by your side and you're going to want him leading through whatever situation that is. This is exactly what Abraham does. If you look at the passage, it talks about God giving this command and this instruction to him. What does it say? Abraham wakes up early the next morning, gets ready, and goes towards where God told him to go to. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Abraham, I probably wouldn't have woken up at 6 a.m. I'd probably been like, I'm going to sleep until 2 p.m. and see what happens. Maybe God will wake up in the morning and be like, you know what? Never mind. Just get that horse. Like, okay, that's how I would have done it. But no, Abraham gets up. He gets up right away, gets ready, and starts moving his way towards the mountain. It's a 3-day trek, okay? And I used to read this story imagining that Abraham was kind of trudging his way along, okay? Like, let's stop at that rest stop. That'd be nice. Let's just go there first, okay? And go there. And I used to think, reading this story, that poor Abraham, he's just trekking off to this mountain, and something horrible is going to happen. And then you even see Isaac asks Abraham, he says, Father, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide. I'm like, man, he just lied to his kid. This story is bad. Okay? Like, this is how I read this story when I was a kid. But I don't think he was lying. If you look at Hebrews 11, it starts to describe faith. And there's this famous statement from Hebrews 11, 1-2, and it says this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. See, I think Abraham didn't believe that whatever was going to happen at that mountain was going to destroy Isaac forever. I think he had faith. Faith in what he couldn't see, assurance that God was stronger and more powerful than even death itself. He's even mentioned later in Hebrews 11, it commends him. He's one of the people they're talking about for faith. And it says that Abraham had faith that God was asking him hard things to do. They had faith that considered that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead. Look it up. It's in Hebrews 11. And I think we could see that in the story. Because here's the deal. The only way a father walks to a mountain to kill his son is if he believes in a bigger God than death. The only way that he carries his son 3 days to a mountain is that if he believes in a God who can raise someone from the dead, who can do bigger things than even that moment. See, Abraham wasn't lying to his son. He was telling his son what he believed. Because he had seen God destroy cities. He had seen God save people. He had seen God bring him a son, even when medically there is no absolute way he should have been able to have one. I think he trusted in God so much that he knew whatever was going to happen at that mountain, God was going to keep Isaac safe. And whatever was going to happen, Isaac was going to come out of it. He wasn't going to be dead. Whether he raised him from the dead or God stopped him, I think Abraham believed and had faith and trusted God. This is what trust is all about. It's not trusting that everything's going to be perfect. It's trusting whatever happens, that God is far bigger than that. That he is more powerful. And if he allows something to happen, there's a reason for it. If he asks us to do something, there's a reason for it. It's trusting that he is powerful and loves us. Since we're referencing Disney movies today, I figured I'd reference another one. How many have seen the movie Aladdin? Anybody, you can raise your hand. Group participation, awesome. Okay, so those who didn't raise their hand, I know what you're doing this afternoon, you're gonna go watch Aladdin, okay? So there's a great cartoon I used to love as a kid, okay? And I used to watch it all the time. And if you haven't seen it, the premise of Aladdin is that this guy finds a lamp, finds a genie that's voiced by Robin Williams and he's awesome, okay? And starts doing stuff for him and gets three wishes, you know, general genie story, okay? And the goal for Aladdin is he wants to woo the princess because everybody wants a princess, okay? So he goes to woo her, okay? And the genie turns him into a prince, kind of gives him all this stuff to make him seem like he's a prince. And so there's this scene though in the movie where he's trying to win over the girl. And so he's at her balcony with a flying carpet and just an add-on. When I watched this movie, I was like, I need a flying carpet when I'm in high school because I will absolutely get a girlfriend. Okay, that's how I got Sam. Okay, so no, not true. Okay, so, but he has this flying carpet, right? And he asks Jasmine, the princess, to get onto the flying carpet. And she starts to ask a whole bunch of questions because her mama taught her right. And she starts to ask a whole bunch of questions about the flying carpet, okay? It's basically like, you know, what does it do? How does it work, you know? And Aladdin, instead of answering the questions, he makes this statement. He reaches his hand out. I think there should be a creepy picture coming up, okay? Reaches his hand out and says, "Do you trust me?" Now, Jasmine grabs his hand, gets on the flying carpet because she trusts him. They fly around. There's a good Disney moment scene. All the girls sing along, happily ever after, eventually, okay? But why does she grab the hand? Well, if you watch the whole movie, you realize that in the beginning of the movie, there's a moment where Jasmine meets Aladdin before he's the prince, so to speak. And they're out in the streets, and there's a situation where they're in danger, and he does the exact same thing. He says, "Do you trust me?" She takes his hand, and they end up running out together, and she notices who Aladdin is, a good guy who cares about people. And when he asks, "Do you trust me?" as this prince, up to this point, she didn't know these two guys were the same person. But there's this moment where she realizes that this guy is the same guy, and she grabs his hand, and she jumps onto the carpet. See, she trusted him. Not out of just blind faith. She trusted him because she knew who he was. See, God doesn't ask us just to say, "Hey, come along for the ride." God gives us plenty of instances of seeing his power before he asks us to make those kind of jumps. Abraham had seen it. That's why he did it. It's all about trusting in God. Because he is all powerful and he is trustworthy and nothing can break him. He can help you in whatever situation you're in right now. God can give you the power to get through it. God can help you. It doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean it's always going to be pretty. And it means you're probably going to be strained. And it probably means you're going to be stressed out because God is working on you and making you into something different. Because when you come out of the other end of that story, you're either going to be glorified in heaven or you're going to be a better person because of it. And some of you here sitting this morning are looking at me and you're probably thinking in your head, "Josh, you have no clue what I'm going through. You don't know my life. You don't know what God's been asking me to do. You don't know what he put me through in my life. You have no clue what I've been through or what I'm going through. You don't know what I walk home to." You know what? You're right. Many of you here sitting this morning, I don't know every aspect of your life when you walk home. I don't know what your work life is like. I don't know what your marriage is like. I don't know what your kids are like or your family life or what you're struggling through or every medical issue you have. I don't know any of those things. But I know my God. I know who my God is. I know that my God is the one who split the Red Sea. I know that my God is the one who created the universe. I know that my God is the one who saves and redeems and loves. I know that my God is the same God that when I flew off the highway at 85 miles an hour, spinning my car three times, flipping it another three times, I came out of that car without any injury, no bruise, no neck injury, no nothing. And I know everybody's story is not like that. But I know that if you look throughout history, there is a God, and he is all powerful, and he is in control. He is unbreakable, he is unstoppable, and he loves each person sitting in this room more than anybody on this earth could. Whether you realize it or not, there is a God who loves you more than anybody else, and he is more powerful than anything else. That's who my God is. So you know what? I don't know your situation, but I know that whatever it is, God is far bigger, and he can wreck it. I don't know what he's going to make you go through. I don't know what he's going to ask you to follow him through, but I know that he will be there for you. If you turn to him and follow him, he will love you, he will care for you, and he will give you whatever you need in that situation. Because God is far bigger than whatever you are dealing with today. And I know this because nothing or no one will ever come through for you like God. No one, nothing will ever come through for you like God. I know that's tough to imagine because I know there's people sitting here who have felt that feeling of disappointment, putting their trust in something and being absolutely disappointed, being let down. I know there's some of you out there feeling like that. It doesn't feel good. Sometimes we don't read the fine print close enough. And we get hurt or disappointed. On a lighter note, I feel that way whenever I'm ordering off of the internet, okay? Anybody ever order off the internet and find things that they didn't want, okay? This happened to me a couple weeks ago. I was ordering stuff offline and it was Prime Day and my wife and I have Amazon Prime and so we tried to take advantage of some deals. I got a book, okay? And then I got this mouse pad because I wanted a new mouse pad for my computer because it was nice, okay? And it was super on sale. So I bought it. It was a couple bucks, okay? But it got to my house, okay? And I was a little disappointed because I didn't read the finer print, okay? The mouse pad was like this big, okay? I don't know what human in the earth needs that big of a mouse pad, okay? I don't know, but I didn't. It doesn't even fit on my desk, okay? So now it's sitting in our closet. If anybody needs a large mouse pad, hit me up after service. I'll give it to you. But here's the thing. I went back and looked at it. I didn't read the fine print. There's a little, you know, Amazon always puts those notes on the bottom, and they gave the dimensions, and I was like, oh, okay, my bad. Okay, so I didn't read the finer print. But here's the deal. God doesn't have a finer print. There's no hidden agenda. What he says in his word about himself, what he shows you is truth. It is who he is. He is never going to let you down. He didn't leave Abraham down. If we continue from the depressing part of the story, we get to the hope. It says this in verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. See right here, God did not fail Abraham. Look through scripture. There is no place that you will find God failing someone on a promise that he's made. It's nowhere. God did not fail Abraham. He did exactly what Abraham told Isaac he would do. He provided something else for the offering. He stopped him from killing Isaac because it wasn't about killing Isaac. It was about seeing the person who was about to lead his nation, knowing for sure that he trusted God above everything else. See, we learn two things here. First, God will never go back on his promises to us. See, God always comes through because he always comes through on his promises. For Abraham, it was a specific promise about Isaac, and he came through for it. For us in scripture, it's a promise that he loves us, that he will be there for us, that he will guide us. that if we turn to him, he will give us wisdom in life. He will show us where to go. He will take care of us. He does not promise, this is something I always try to remind my students about, he does not promise to keep difficulty out of our life at all times. He does not promise to fix everything in our lives. For some reason, God allows us to go through certain things. And there's times that I understand, and there's times, quite frankly, I've looked back at my life and I'm still not sure why God let me go through that. But I trust that as life goes on, and especially when I get to eternal life, that I will understand. See, God promises to love you. He promises to care for you. He promises to give you strength. He promises to help you. And he promises that if you put your faith in his son who died on the cross and rose 3 days again, he promises that you will find hope, that your sins are forgiven, and that you will find grace and mercy at every turn in your life. Those promises are truth. Those promises he never goes back on. Those promises are things that you can rely on all through life. Whether a family member's sick, whether you're terrified to go back to school in a couple months because you have no clue what's going to happen, whether you don't know what to do with your life, whatever the difficulty is in your life, no matter how hard it gets, no matter if you feel like God's not there or not, he is, because that is truth. That is who he is. It doesn't matter what happens. That is who he is, and you can lean on that. The second part of this is that God will always provide just what we need to follow him. Just what we need to follow him. God knows what you need. And he will provide it for you. He gave it to Abraham. Abraham needed a sacrifice, and he gave Abraham a sacrifice. The world needed a savior, and through Isaac, he brought one. God provides just what you need to follow him. Whatever he's asking you to go through right now, he knows that he will be able to give you what you need. All you have to do is rely on him. Lean on him. Hope in him, and he will give you what you need. Whether it's a transition in life, whether it's difficulty, whether it's pain, whatever it is, God will give you what you need to follow him, and he will use you to change the lives of other people. That I can promise you. So the question is, what do you do when you leave here today? I often end when I'm up here on that note. What do you do when you leave here today? I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but I can promise you that whatever it is, it's not too big for God. God is far bigger than any of those things. So what do you do when you leave here today? I encourage you to follow God. Find out what it is he wants you to do. Find out what he's calling you to do, whether it's at work, whether it's in your family, whether it's with the friends that you hang out with, whether it's in school. Find out what God's calling you to do. And live that. And I promise you, God will provide. He will help you through whatever comes up. He will help you through the difficulties. He will provide for you. If you follow God, God will provide. Let's pray.